Welcome to Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are, revealing who you are.
Prayer is important and powerful. It draws us closer to God as we surrender and enter into His will. On today's program, we'll see how Paul exhorts Timothy on the urgency of prayer and encourages him to teach the people how to pray. And now, here is part two of Cheryl's message titled, Untapped Power.
1 Timothy 2 is all about prayer. Let me say this. It is not about the role of women. It is not. When we pull it out and we extract it and we make it about who women are or are not to be in the church, we miss the point. The whole context of 1 Timothy 2 is prayer. Paul wants Timothy to get the people in Ephesus praying because the power is in prayer. He wants to get them away from the fables, away from the genealogies, away from the arguments, away from the Hymenaeuses and the Alexanders that are shipwrecking the faith, and he wants Timothy get the people praying. Get the men praying, get the women praying. So he says, So in this chapter, there are 4 points, and these are the 4 points. Number one, teach men and women to pray. Teach them, get them praying. Number two, teach them the people that they are to pray for. Teach them who they are to pray for. Thirdly, tell them why they're supposed to pray. Give them the reasons they're supposed to pray. Fourthly, show them the weapons, both men and women, that they are not to substitute for prayer. I'll go over all these, so I just wanted to get you ready for this. Paul is saying, I left you in Ephesus to get men and women praying. When men and women stop praying, the churches turn political instead of spiritual. And they get involved with trivialities and temporal things. And they lose sight of the eternal things and the eternal plan of God. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Luke 11:1. He taught them by example. Jesus was always praying publicly and privately. He taught them by giving an example of prayer. Jesus did all he did by the power of prayer because prayer is our connection to God. Paul exhorts Timothy and he says, therefore. The therefore refers to you've been left in Ephesus. You've got enemies. You got problems. Therefore. And then he says, I exhort. I am telling you, I am strongly beseeching you. I'm begging you. I'm encouraging you that you make it. And he says, first of all, this phrase, first of all, that we find here, therefore I exhort, first of all, of primary importance, that's the Greek rendering, of primary importance or a priority. Put this at the top of the church priority list, that prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Let your first response be prayer. I learned this as a child from my parents. You know, I would get hurt and I would be like, look at my knee, it hurts so bad. I'd hear, Father, you see Cheryl's knee. And I'd be like, oh, we're praying. I wanted a little more sympathy, but that's okay. We're going to go to God. You know, my mom would be driving. And I remember we were in an accident. This car hit us at Fairview and Adams. I was 12 years old. We're on our way home from church. And as the car's coming towards us, my mom's just like, Father, if this is our time, Sherry and I, to go to heaven, hallelujah. But if not, Father, I pray that you would protect us by the blood of Jesus Christ, that you would save us, that you would give us help from on high. Boom, boom. We got hit so hard by this girl going the opposite way on Fairview. She hit the front of the car, then she backed up and she hit the back of the car. And it looked, I swear, like an angel stood in front of my mom's door. I'm 12. We get out, and even the police officer says, wow, it looks like an angel stood in front of your door. How did she hit the front and the back and miss your door? My mom said, I was praying. My mom couldn't even open her door. We had to get out on my side. She said, Cheryl, get out on your side. Our car was rocking. It was making weird sounds. We got out. We went over to the side. She said, Father, we're stuck here. This is before cell phones. Let Chuck know. The next thing you know, this couple pulls over and they're saying, we're just coming home from church. We saw you, Kay. And can we help? And she's like, go tell Chuck. And they did. They just left. And then this other couple come, these other people come, some hippies come and say, are you guys okay? My mom said, Cheryl needs a ride home. She's got school tomorrow. And they just took me home. People I never knew before. It's like, okay, well, you know, God's in this. Hi, my name is Cheryl. I'm Chuck's daughter. Be good to me. Don't kidnap me. I'm not worth any money. Aw, that's sweet. Somebody said, yes, you are. Thank you. Thank you so much. Yes, thank you. But I learned this as a child. In any situation, just start praying. First of all, of utter importance. This should be our response. And again, exhort is the strong word, parakaleo, summon, beseech, encourage. And then again, supplication, requests, giving God the laundry list. Psalm 55, 22, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Supplication, prayers. This is more intimate dialogue and conversation with God. Psalm 62, 8. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Intercessions. This one hurts. This is praying on behalf of someone else as if you were that person. That's what the term intercession means, as if you were them. This is very hard. I remember reading Daniel 10 and Ezra 9, and both of these righteous men using plural personal pronouns. They didn't say, the people of Israel have sinned. My brothers have sinned. You know, my sisters have sinned. They have sought the idols. No, they said, we have sinned. We have sought the idols. We have prayed to pagan gods. We deserve this. And I remember a part of me was really upset, like, Daniel, no, no, you're good. You don't deserve that. Don't associate with those people. And the Lord showed me Jesus, who went on the cross and associated with sinners. He was numbered with the transgressors. On both sides of him were thieves and rebels. And he associated with us and our sin, taking it upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And yet when we pray, we're like, them, they. Intercession is to pray as if you were them. We're in the same boat together. It's called the world. We're in the same boat. It's called California. We're in the same boat. We need Jesus. We need revival. We need the Spirit of God. We need revelation. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've missed the boat. We've refused opportunities to come to Christ and fall on our knees. We need salvation. We need revival. Pray as if you were them. I think of the man in Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee who was praying, and he said, "Father, you know, God, I thank you that I'm not like that publican over there, but I tithe regularly. I go to synagogue. I am so righteous. I'm not like him." And the tax collector was smiting his chest and saying, "Oh, is there any mercy for me? Is there any mercy?" Jesus said it was the tax collector that was heard by God and received the answer to his prayer, and not the self-righteous. I think intercession helps us to get rid of the self-righteousness and the separateness and the holier-than-holy attitude that we get, and to realize we're in this world together and we need the Spirit of God to come. Giving of thanks, finding the good and the acceptable thing, giving thanks for the miracle of even their creation. God, you knew before time began who would be the governor and who would be the president. You knew. You already knew 2021. You already knew this hour. You already knew this time. You knew. It was no surprise to you, like, Trump lost? It's no, they cheated? Who let them get away with it? No, God knows everything. Ultimately, God is behind everything. All things work together for the good. All things. Is there an exclusive? Is there anything outside of all things? Is there anything? Like, all things work together. See, we don't have an eternal picture. We don't have the heavenly perspective. So we're like, they cheated you, God. They cheated you. You let the Russians or the Muslims or the who knows who get away with this. Bill Gates. You let him get away. No. All things work together. And so we can look at the whole situation and say, God, I know that all things work together. I know that you've got unseen purposes even in this. And I thank you that you're on the throne. You didn't get off the throne. You didn't say, well, Biden won the presidency, go ahead and take my throne. Putin's in Russia, go ahead. No, he said, I'm still on the throne. God even uses the wrath of man to praise him. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, all things, so we can give thanks. Why? Because in the end, Jesus wins. Jesus always wins. You can read the end of the book, which I'm so thankful for, and find out Jesus wins. Thank God. Jesus comes and he becomes greater than the president of the United States. He becomes the king of the whole world. And that's where we're headed. To Jesus ruling and reigning on earth, where righteousness flows like a river. All things. So we can give thanks in all things. Leaders are to be praying. They're to be exemplifying prayer, exhorting others to pray, and exercising prayer in everything, Philippians 4:6. Who is to be prayed for? All men. Did you get that? And that's all men and women, actually. It's an inclusive word. All men. So what person are you not to pray for? Silence. We are to be praying for all men and women. The mean neighbor, yes. The mean senator, yes. The ungodly, yes. We are to be praying for all men, for all people. Pray for all people you encounter. I used to sit on the third row here, and there was a woman I sat next to named Beryl, and she was an African-American beautiful woman. Her hat always matched her husband's tie every single Sunday. And I sat next to her, and she was very perceptive. She said, "Am I wrong, or is Chuck Smith smiling just a little more at you? Because he's never smiled this much down in this area of the church before. Do you know him?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "Okay." So then they gave an announcement. "Cheryl Broderson is doing something." She goes, because I had already said, she said, "You know, what's your name?" And I said, "Cheryl." She turns to me, she goes, "Are you that Cheryl?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, Cheryl, I'm going to tell you this. I take a picture of everyone I sit next to on a Sunday morning. I've got my camera," this before the cell phones took pictures. "And she marches me outside there, and she takes my picture. And she puts it on her hallway wall with all the other people that she sat next to at church. And every time she would go down the hall, she would just say, 'Spirit, show me who to pray for.' And then she would look, see the name, and pray for that person. When she had her funeral, I got to meet her son, who is a judge in California, very highly placed, passionately in love with Jesus Christ. And he said, 'You look really familiar. Are you on my mother's wall?'" Pray for all men, for all women. This includes kings. Remember, this included Herods, the usurpers, the violent Herods who had been related to Herod the Great, who had no business being on the thrones of Israel. It included Nero, the despot. It included all who were in authority, all who were in the Senate in Rome, all Jewish authority, even those who had crucified Jesus, even the Sanhedrin who worked against the church. Paul could say this because he had been on that council. And God saved him. The purpose of prayer. Paul then lists five reasons to pray. He says, number one, that believers may lead a quiet and peaceable life, that we may live as Christians with an absence of war, that we might be able to set an example of peace or the way of God and the way to God, that Christians would not need to hide, to flee, but be able to carry on the work that Jesus has given us without distraction. Secondly, he says that we might live with all godliness and reverence, that we may live lives under the authority of God's word and freely be able to practice our faith, which includes evangelizing, discipleship, and teaching the word of God. We need to pray. We need to pray. Thirdly, we need to pray because it's good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. We pray because this is good. It is beneficial. It is healthy. It is pure. It is unimpeachable. It is what God wants. We pray because it's acceptable to God. It gives him pleasure. It gives him joy. He receives it, and he works through the venue of prayer. James 4:2, "You have not because you ask not." Next, we pray, because I lost count, because God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In Ezekiel 18:23, it says that God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. God wants the wicked to repent and turn from their sin. Again, Paul is no doubt thinking of himself, that he was as far from Christ as anyone could be, chief of sinners, and Jesus met him, saved him, and put him in the ministry. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. When we ask for judgment rather than revival and salvation, we are not praying in accordance with the way and will of God. We are not praying according to that good and acceptable prayer. Paul says then that we are to pray, because there is only one way that every person can be saved. It's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. There is no other way for men to be saved but through Jesus Christ. Jesus gave himself as the penalty and price for our sins. He ransomed us. You see, men are kept by Satan, and only Jesus can pay the penalty for that sin and set the captive free. But the blood of Christ must be applied to the debt. But Jesus died and paid the penalty so that any man who wants to be saved only needs to claim the blood of Christ. Prayer causes the work of the gospel and the purposes of God to be brought to bear to the world. Next, what are we not to substitute for prayer? When we are not praying, we are not seeing the work of God. Our faith is not being strengthened. Recently, someone was dogging on Brian. Big surprise there. He's so nice. It's so easy to get to him because he's so sweet. Seriously, he really is. And this person said, Brian preaches too much grace and not enough grit. Grit. Grit is the dirty elements of dirt rather than enabling grace. When we're not praying, we're counterproductive. We are moving men away from God rather than revealing God to them. We are misrepresenting the God who wants every person to be saved. And we are seeing the work of men and not of God. Even the plans of the best men and women will fail. Even the hardest work and the best work of men and women has a limited sphere, a limited product, and a limited time. But the work of God is eternal. We don't want a temporary fix. We want an eternal fix. So we need to see the work of the eternal, immortal, invisible, all-wise God. And we see that when we pray. We want to make Jesus known. And to do that, we give Jesus every man in every situation through prayer. Everywhere. What does this convey to you about prayer? When he says, I wish that men everywhere, men and women everywhere. It means that wherever you are, whatever situation you're in, you need to be praying. There's no exemptions, no exclusion clause. Wherever you are, go first to God in prayer in every single situation. And he says, lifting up holy hands. You know why we lift our hands in prayer? Do you know? It's a sign of surrender. When we're singing that we surrender to God, it's saying, God, I surrender to you. You do your work. I remember being in a really awful situation. It was really hard, and I wanted to fight. I wanted to fight, and I not only wanted to fight, I wanted to fight to the death. I wanted to win this one. I knew that this group I was working with was making wrong choices, and they were going the wrong way. And I was just telling God all the reasons they were wrong. And you know what God said to me? Put your weapon on the ground and put your hands in the air and back away. And I was like, what? God said, put your weapon down.
The people in Ephesus had stopped praying. They got distracted with trivial things, strange doctrines, and lost sight of the gospel. Paul wanted Timothy to get the people back on track, and he was to start by teaching them how to pray. Prayer is powerful because it is our connection to God. It reminds us who God is and that He is still on the throne. Prayer is powerful because it is our connection to God. It reminds us who God is and that He is still on the throne. It has the ability to humble us as we realize that we're all in this world together and we desperately need the Spirit of God to lead and guide us. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll look at the qualifications for leaders as we continue our series, Letters to Lead, Live, and Love By, in the first epistle to Timothy with Cheryl Broderson. We do hope you make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.